Carter Conlon from the historic Times Square Church in New York City.
Let me tell it to you straight. You are a generation that's being raised to go into the fire. It is going to get very hot, and it's going to be very, very difficult for all of us in the future. This whole society is turning against Christ. It's turned dark. The scales have tipped. It's no longer popular to hold to a biblical worldview any longer.
Welcome to the weekly program, A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlon. We're so glad you've joined us, and we hope to make this your place each week for a powerful insight from God's Word. Now, let's join Carter with today's message.
We know that we're in a day, you and I right now, that the Bible has foretold. I began to preach a couple of years ago in New York City that we are entering a season of a wholesale rebellion against the Lordship of Jesus Christ worldwide. It's not just in America, it's all over the world. Jesus himself warned. I don't know at what particular point this is going to happen, but up till it is completely fulfilled, it will be progressively begin to happen in the earth. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and they shall deliver you up, and you shall be killed. Now, I mean, this scripture, obviously, in Afghanistan today makes a lot of sense to the believers that are there who are preparing to die and are hated for what they believe. So they understand this scripture. We have been relatively insulated from a lot of these harder truths in America. As a matter of fact, I've often said the church in America has been raised on marshmallows, and now we're being sent into war. We have to, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 27, when the ship was going down and all hope was lost that they were going to be saved, apart from the word of God, it was Paul who said, now take some meat. So I'm going to encourage you this year, take some meat. In other words, take the truths in God's word that maybe you wouldn't be inclined to embrace or want to digest. And the harder truths, some of them, the things that we don't just find it pleasant, but we find it difficult. You know, we want the abundant life, but we don't want the abundant life to lead us to a cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, so we have a tendency to just go halfway into a lot of the scriptures and say, okay, that, and we craft, in a sense, a view of what that's going to look like. But if we're going to survive, and if we're going to thrive, and if we're going to make a difference, we have to have the courage, in a sense, to take in the whole counsel of the Word of God and not push away the hard truths and just gravitate to what we like and what we think God should be and what we think our futures should look like. Because let me tell it to you straight. I would do you a disservice if I didn't. You are a generation that's being raised to go into the fire. You are the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's of this generation. It is going to get very hot, and it's going to be very, very difficult for all of us in the future. This whole society is turning against Christ. It's turned dark. The scales have tipped. It's no longer popular to hold to a biblical worldview any longer on any issue, realistically. I was talking to two young boys who were in school in Canada, 13 years of age, both Christians, on my vacation. Their classroom now is mandatory sessions on inclusion, which just means you see things our way, we don't see things your way. And this whole thing of inclusion was talking about the acceptance of, bathroom rules where boys can go to girls' bathrooms and girls to boys and all this crazy stuff. And these two boys, they said, in the classroom, we don't agree with this. Matter of fact, they said, we think this whole thing is kind of weird, but we're not going to be obnoxious about it. We obviously are going to be kind to all people, but we simply don't agree with it. Next thing you know, these two boys are at the principal's office. Their parents have been called. And they're on the verge of discipline because they have failed to be exclusive. You see, there's no longer any discussion in the nation. It's like with the Hebrew boys. You either bend or you burn. Those are your two options that are left to you. But these boys and Daniel, the prophet, they made a decision in their youth, as you're going to have to make as young people of God. They decided not to defile themselves with the king's table, what the secular king's table, that meat which was being given to the young people and of their generation. They said, we're not going to ingest these things. And there's a point where, listen, let me just tell you, you got to turn off the cultural talk of this time. You just have to put away the meat that's being served on the table of this young generation and say, as opposed to that, I'm going to get my value system is going to come from the Word of God. the truth. I'm not going to fall to this concept of your truth and my truth. There is only one truth. That truth is in the Word of God, and that truth is the Word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. So I'm going to embrace the truth of God as the only truth. I'm going to embrace it as it's written. I'm going to pray for the grace to read it in the manner that God can speak to me what he wanted my heart to hear. And I'm going to yield my life for his purpose. Now, all of that generation who ate the king's meat and all of the young people of that time, there were other people that had a heritage, a godly heritage, but most, if not all, bent and bowed before the golden statue of their time. This image of man that man always wants to create and have all of society bend before it. And we don't know any of their names, do we? None of them. But we do know the names of the three who didn't bend. And those who bent and bowed before the common thought of their society, they just faded off into obscurity. I don't know what their eternity would or would not be. But the three who didn't were able to change the laws of the nation, were able to influence their society. But they had to go through the fire first. You understand? It's going to take courage to stand. It's not going to be easy. If you hold to a biblical worldview of marriage, you might not be able to hold to a job in the future. You might have to trust God for your provision. You're going to be threatened in the workplace. It's going to be very, very difficult. If some of you go on from here into secular professions or college, you're going to be scorned, ridiculed, mocked, laughed at. You're going to be called a hater and a bigot and a divider. You're going to be considered a person that is of no value to society because you hold to a view, the view of Christ. You hold to the Word of God. Now, I have a word for you that God gave me during my vacation for today. And it's beginning in Psalm 2. If you want to go there in your Bible with me in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, that's exactly where we are living today. Rulers and leaders are taking counsel together. The counsel, the direction they're heading in is against Christ and against those who are called by his name. And they're saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So here's what we are facing today. We're facing a godlessness that has gotten into some measure. It's never in ultimate authority because God's in ultimate authority. But this godlessness has gotten a hold of many in leadership positions, whether it's in corporations or schools or government, wherever it is. And the ultimate goal is to take away the restrictions on behavior that the presence of God implies in society, in people, in families, in homes. You know, the Word of God says that we should not fornicate. That means sex outside of marriage, and all fornicators, they don't belong in the kingdom of God. The Word of God calls adultery sin, a sin that brings a stain that just doesn't go away. And I can just go on and on. The scripture says that no thief will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, we go on. They don't want these restrictions on their behavior. So the result is that they get together and say, let's impose a new world order. Let's impose a new value system on this society. And let's break the bonds that these people who say they know God have placed on our society that have restricted our behaviors. Let's call evil good, and let's turn around and call good evil. And this is where we're living today. This is the day that we are going into. Now listen to God's response to this. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. In other words, he will let them go into confusion. And who can debate but that we are in confusion in America today? There seems to be confusion at almost every level in society right now. I don't think there's any debating that. I see the hand of God in the confusion that America has now experienced, the shame of face that we're now experiencing, even with the debacle in Afghanistan. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So God's already on the move, and he's already saying, I'm not going to let this prosper. Yes, they will raise their voice, and yes, they will stand against the people of God, and yes, they will try to cast away all cords that the Word of God puts on human behavior. But God says, I'm going to confuse them, I'm going to confound them, and then I'm going to start speaking to them in my displeasure. I don't fully understand what all of that is going to look like, but I'll tell you one thing, I would not want to be in the position of God speaking to me in his displeasure. He has the power to cast into outer darkness, you understand? He has the power to bring a judicial blindness even on governments. His speech cannot be contravened. Nobody can stand against the word of God. When he speaks, it must be done. Now, the rest of this psalm speaks about Christ. It speaks about God's response to this. It speaks about a Messiah. So, but as the body of Christ, we are the co-inheritors, as it is, because we sit with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. He is the head, we are the body. So we, in a sense, and I want to look at it in that context, become co-inheritors of what God speaks that he's going to do through his son. So let's take a look at these verses. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So this is the first thing that I believe that you and I need to do if we're going to make a difference in this generation. I've already spoken about that. In other words, we are determined in our heart, there's going to be one king in my life. There's going to be one voice that speaks. There's one path, there's one direction, there's one place I'm going to go. As Christ obeyed his father, knowing he was born to die, as Christ obeyed his father, and even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he did not want to do the thing he was called to do, yet in obedience to his father, he said, not my will, but thine. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's interesting that this school used to be called Zion in the beginning before the name was changed to Summit. And I want to challenge you that in this year that you are here, or 2 years, whatever your situation is, that you set Jesus in the proper place in your heart and in your life. You are my king. Even if you go to your room and you pray that and say, Jesus, you are my king. You have the right to my life. You purchased me with your blood. You are truth. All truth is found in you. The purpose of my life will only be found when I begin to acknowledge you, not just as Savior, but as Lord of my life. As Lord of my life. God, help me to yield the reins of my life. Help me, my God, to give up my own plans and dreams and ambitions. Help me not to fall into the trap of trying to refashion you into a God that I find suitable for my future. You have a future for me. And I'll tell you straight out, most everybody here, if not all, you don't know what that future is. None of us do. Only God knows, and we'll never get to where we need to go if he's not the king. He has to have the right. He has to have the right to speak into our hearts. We go to our knees one night, we sit on the edge of our bed and we think we're having our regular devotions, and suddenly just something from God, something of heaven drops into our soul, a country, a culture, a people, a purpose, a meaning, something you never considered before. God drops it into your soul because that is his will for your life. I had a young actress one time come to Christ at Times Square Church, and she was so excited. She was a front row Christian. She was dancing and jumping up and down. And she would come to me after most every service and say, it's so exciting. I found God. I found Christ as my Savior. I've been looking for this all of my life. And then I noticed over time, she started kind of sliding back, third row, fourth row. And then one Sunday after service, she came to me. She said, God can't ask. He can't possibly be asking me to do this. I said, asking you to do what? She said, to give up my acting career. It's been my dream. It's been my passion since I was a child. It's been all I've ever loved and longed for and wanted to do. And he can't be possibly asking me to do this. Tell me, she said to me, that he's not asking me to do this. I said, I can't tell you that. I can't tell you he's not asking you to do that, because only you know for sure what God is asking. But I can tell you that if he is asking you to give up something, he has something better for your life. He has something that he's destined for your life. And she, I remember the last time I spoke to her, she looked at me and she said, after I had shared this with her, she said, no, it can't be. That he's asked. See, she was willing to embrace a Jesus that would enhance her acting career. She was not willing to embrace a Jesus that would ask her to give it up for another reason and for another purpose. And she eventually, the last time I saw her, she was at the back of the church. And then I never saw her again. She just disappeared back into, in a sense, back into the ocean that she had come from. She'd found the Savior, but she found a Savior that initially wasn't asking anything of her. And when he did, she backed up and backed away. And so my challenge to you this year is set your heart on this hill of Zion, which you know, in type, in a sense, is Calvary. It's the cross. Set your heart there. We belong to him. He is the Savior. He has the rights. He has the plan. He knows what will bring fulfillment, not just to us, but through us for the sake of others. He knows the plan he has. He knew it before you even came to him. He foreknew you. He knew what he had destined you to do. And most often, it's way out of the box of our thinking. I can speak that from experience. Most of what I've done all my life, I've never thought I could ever do it. It was simply God, as I began to seek him, the doors began to open. So set your heart on the hill of Zion. Verse 7, he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I will declare the decree. This is point number 2. He is my Lord, but I will agree with him as to what he speaks about me. I am, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that would be blasphemous if it weren't true, if it weren't written in the Bible. In other words, I am as clean as God is in Christ Jesus. So I'm not going to live my whole year listening to the voice of the condemner. Do you understand? I am done with the condemner. Jesus Christ is my King. His blood bought me. He has cleansed me. I am as righteous as God is through Jesus Christ. Yes, I struggle and yes, I fail. But every time I fall, he picks me up. He carries me forward because he has a divine plan for my life. And I am not going to live under the voice of the condemner. I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. Heaven is my home. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I will rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. I will declare the decree. I will declare it. The devil can. He'll keep you under his condemning voice all year. And you'll become discouraged and you'll not grow and you'll not be able to hear from God because every day it'll just be pointing out, you only prayed for 58 minutes, it wasn't an hour. You said a nasty thing to that person. You weren't kind. You didn't give $5 here. It will be all day. It will never end. But at some point we have to agree with God. I will declare the decree. I am who God says I am. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory to God. Thank God. In verse 8, he says, now ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. In John chapter 16, Jesus said to his own disciples, you haven't asked anything of me up to this point. Ask now. And he said, and you shall receive that your life might be full. You'll have joy. You will ask. You see, when Christ is your King and we recognize who we are in Christ, we understand we have a divine commission. Then we begin to ask for the things that God has determined to do through our lives. Hallelujah. And suddenly heaven begins to open. And suddenly he says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. The ends of the earth for your possession. Ask of me. Ask of me. Think bigger than you've thought so far, thus far in your life. Don't put limits on God. Kick the sides out of that box that culture and time and family and even your own perception has put around you. Kick those sides down and say, God, I'm yours. You want to send me to India? Send me to India. Whatever you want to do through my life, God, do it through my life. And help me to always go through every door. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. It doesn't mean you're going to live in every place in the world. It means everywhere you go, there's going to be something of the kingdom of God born through your life. Verse 9, he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, God says, I am going to give you spiritual authority everywhere you go, because you know who I am, you know who you are, you know the meaning of your life, you know your purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Being ready to stand, being ready to go into the fire, being ready to say to any heathen king, if God can deliver me if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, I trust him and I believe that there's a divine purpose to it. I'm not bending my knee to the gods of this generation, but I'm bringing the God of this universe into this situation. and I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna speak, and I'm gonna stand, and I'm gonna believe. As the scripture says, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And those of you who know my history and the places throughout the world that God has sent me, you know this in my life, I know this to be true. I've been in places of war. I've been in places where I shouldn't be. I've been in places where the strongholds were so deep and so powerful, but not, that nothing but the presence of God could bring them down. But I've lived long enough to see the scripture fulfilled. And it started in just the early years of just saying, Jesus, you are my king. And I'm not interested in the other Jesus of those who choose to take another path. Those who choose, they don't like the God of the Bible, and they don't like the demands of the God of the Bible, so they try to take this Jesus apart as the children of Israel did when they came out of Egypt, and when the presence of the Lord through Moses seemed to be distant, they took the spoils, in a sense, that God had given them, and they fashioned a God that they could see, and a God that they could carry, and a God that they could point, and a God that they could lead. And I want to tell you, humanity doesn't change. People come to Christ and are given giftings, and they take the mind he's given them, and they now start fashioning another Jesus. A Jesus that doesn't judge. A Jesus that doesn't send anybody to hell. A Jesus that demands no sanctification or holiness. I could just go on and on. And we're seeing it in our generation on steroids now. But I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This is where it begins. You have to put a stake in the ground. It's really that simple. I don't care how you do it, but you put a stake in the ground. Maybe you want to go out in the field and find a branch and stick it in the ground, or just symbolically do it, but say, this is where you become my king. I'm going to serve the real Christ. I'm going to take the pathway of the real Christ. I'm going to declare who I am through the real Christ. I'm going to start asking the real Christ for his purpose and will in my life. And I'm going to believe God for the power to make a difference in this generation. I'm not going to bow before this golden statue of this time. In the theological apostasy of this present church age, I'm going to stand and walk with Jesus. And I don't care if I'm hated. Let them call me what they want to call me. They called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more them of his household? That's what he said. So don't expect to be loved. But do expect that people will be born again and come into the kingdom of God. Do expect that the weakest among us will be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Do expect that through your life, God will begin to do things that only he could do. I've been there. I've come home. And I'm just saying, you gotta know, you gotta walk it, you gotta see it, you gotta take the chance, you gotta go through the door. It's really just that simple. By God's grace, this will be that kind of a year. So Father, I wanna thank you, God. I wanna thank you for the young men and women and the sabbatical students and others in this school. We are not the only game in town, but God, we're in the game. And we want to thank you that by your presence and power, we will fulfill our calling. All of us. Whatever it is you've called us to do, wherever you've called us to go, whatever you've called us to be, we yield our lives afresh and anew to you. And we simply start the day by declaring you to be king. Because if you aren't, then all the learning in the world won't make any difference. You have to be king first. And so, Lord, we settle it in our hearts. You're king of our past, our present, and our future. You bought us with your blood. And living for you is simply reasonable. You call it our reasonable service. So, God, I thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will do something here this year, perhaps deeper than it has ever been done before. If we will let you. God, we thank you.
Thank you for joining us this week for A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City. For more information, log on to tsc.nyc. That's tsc.nyc. You can count on a powerful message each week on A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlon.